Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. I'll be reading the entire chapter. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would indeed teach us what it means to be built on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our own lives and in our culture throughout the world. Through Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in our series on building Christian culture, and we pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago when we introduced the necessity of the Christian foundations of our culture, and that we need to rebuild these foundations. We need to rebuild them spiritually. We need to rebuild them intellectually, and we need to rebuild them covenantally. We talked about how spiritually these foundations and the kingdom of God comes from heaven. It comes from God itself. It doesn't mean that the kingdom is in heaven, but rather it's sourced from heaven. Intellectually, it has to match up with reality around us. And covenantally, we see that God has designed within the fabric of the universe how things are supposed to relate together, how we are all to relate together in our families, in our churches, and in our communities. And so this morning we're going to focus on the spiritual foundations, and we'll start looking at the intellectual and the covenantal foundations in the weeks ahead. But the spiritual is really preeminent. It is first and foremost. And this portion of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is very insightful in helping us see the spiritual element of these foundations. And so this morning we're going to look at what are spiritual foundations, as well as how do we build them in our own lives and in the lives of others and in our culture. And by the way, I received some feedback that it would be helpful to have a sermon outline, so I hope most of you have received that and will use it to kind of follow along. But first of all, we asked the question, what are spiritual foundations? And let me paint a picture for you related to the background and the context of this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. You see, Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. It was somewhere around 51, 52 AD. He was there for about a year and a half, establishing this church on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the culture there at Corinth, if you remember when we went through the letter several years ago as a study, the culture there was just awful. They had huge problems, and those problems were very much like the problems that are resurging in our own culture as a result of our spiritual foundations being eroded away. They had problems like we do in human trafficking, in sexual slavery, and in prostitution. They were a prosperous culture there as they were situated geographically at the interchange of trade routes and were in the midst of great commerce, but yet they were rotten to the core. And here Paul and his partners are planting a church with the help of a sizable number of Jewish converts as well as Greek converts. And at the time of the letter, which came a few years later after Paul left Corinth, when he was at Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he's just across the Aegean Sea from Corinth over in Greece. He's in Ephesus, which is now what we call Turkey. And on his third missionary journey, while he's spending some time there, he's receiving reports from the church in Corinth, from different people. And then finally he gets this delegation from Chloe's household, a significant member there of the church in Corinth. And he's finding out about the problems that have crept into this church. And the delegation brought with him both a bad report about the problems in the church, as well as some questions that they had concerning marriage, questions about covenant community life, as well as about the resurrection. And so Paul, in addressing the bad report and these questions that they have, writes this letter. And the bad report is, for one thing, based on the divisions that are in the church. You see, you had some people that are saying, you know, trying to line up with their personal favorite teacher. You had some saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. You know, they're trying to put their personal preferences above the unity of the body in their individual minor doctrines or whatever it was. We don't even know what the differences were. Maybe they were more personality differences. Apollos was much more eloquent than Paul was. But there's also a problem of false teachers that have crept in the church, and Paul had to deal with that as well. And so let me just make a quick side note and point of application on this. And that is, we see the same kind of divisiveness in the church in every generation. And I just want to encourage us not to be groupies, not to be followers of a man or a woman. Don't latch on to somebody and say they can do no wrong. And whether they're a preacher or an author or a blogger or a politician, realize that we are followers of Christ, not followers of any one man or one doctrine. Now, the flip side of that is you don't want to go overboard, but we have to realize that God has gifted the church with teachers who enable us to have insight into His Word. So we don't just throw out all the teachers with the bathwater, so to speak. And so this brings us to the point in the letter in which Paul is addressing this divisiveness that's going on in the church. And he says, I can't speak to you even as to spiritually mature people. I have to speak to you like to Christian babies. You're acting more like people who are unregenerate, who don't have God's Spirit, who are not practicing the principles of Christ. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. And then he tries to correct their wrong thinking and bring them back on track by saying, look, you know, Apollos, Peter, and I, we're just ministers. That word there in the Greek is diakonos. We get the word deacon from that. It, in its general sense, means a servant. We have the office of deacon now, but the word is also used in a very general way. It just means a servant. Matter of fact, the root of that word in the Greek means to run errands. And so Paul's saying, look, we're just God's errand boys. We're just messengers for God. Don't put us up on a pedestal. Because ultimately, God is the one who is doing the real work, the real growth underneath, down below, working below the surface, the spiritual growth that has to happen. Paul can't affect that. Apollos can't affect that. They can plant, they can water, but they can't cause the spiritual growth that only God can bring about. And there's only one foundation that he can lay, and that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, as he writes about in other letters. That's where it all begins, on the person and work and the principles of Jesus Christ. Now, he does say that, you know, we're going to receive our reward for our labor, but that's going to depend on how we build on this one foundation of Jesus Christ. It must be done the right way, a spiritual way, not a carnal way. That is, not a way that uses worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom. So let's draw out some principles related to the spiritual foundations. One, first of all, we live in a spiritual universe. It's a spiritual universe first, and then the physical came. The spiritual was what established the physical. You know, a lot of times we think of the physical things are solid and they're permanent. But that's not true. The spiritual is what's solid and permanent. Even though we don't see it, even though it's invisible to us, that is what's solid. That's why we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken when all the other kingdoms can be shaken. And so, we read in the scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We know from our catechism that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and so forth. And so there was the spiritual first. God is spirit, and he created all the physical. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus existed in a spiritual, pre-incarnate form before, as the eternal Logos, as the eternal Word, before he existed in his physical form. And since creation, the spiritual and physical dimensions have coexisted. And let me give you kind of an example of this from digital technology. And I, you got to forgive me, I love maps. You know, I could just look at maps all day long. They're fascinating to me. And digital mapping today is incredible. So you can start out with this satellite image of a particular area. And you can lay upon it layer after layer of different things, like the topographical lines, the contour lines that are on a topographical map. You can lay that on there. You can also lay on there property lines. Now, these are lines that you can't see. I mean, unless you build a fence or something. You don't see property lines. They're kind of invisible, but they're real. They're there. They exist, and they have effect. And people have to pay taxes based on their property lines. They're invisible, but they're real. There's also utilities running all under the ground that you don't see. There's water lines and power lines and phone lines. Now, utilities have layers of maps, and they know where they are. They can pull them up, and they can see where they are. But for the rest of us, it's pretty much invisible. And that's the way it is in our physical world. The spiritual world just coexists with it. It's like layers and layers. We don't see it. It's invisible, just as we say in the Apostles' Creed, he created all things visible and invisible. There's an invisible world that we don't see, but it's real nonetheless. So we live in this spiritual universe and a physical world. And to God, it's perfectly integrated. To us, we don't quite see. We look at it dimly as through a mirror, Paul says. We don't see it perfectly yet, but we live in it and we interact in it. So we got to understand that the naturalistic, materialistic humanist is wrong. There is a spiritual world that we have to interact with. And the best way to interact with it is to understand the principles of it that God has revealed to us in his Word. Well, secondly, we live in a fallen world. And Paul describes it here in this letter to the Corinthians as carnal and fleshly. And what he's referring to there is he's referring to the sin nature that all human beings have, even Christians. Christians don't lose their sin nature when they come to faith in Christ, when they come to spiritual rebirth. They do, however, gain spiritual power over that sin nature, and therefore that sin nature no longer has to dominate, but that really depends on that particular Christian and how they are working in synthesis with the Holy Spirit. And so, this sin nature has a worldly way, a whole worldly system of doing things. Paul calls it the wisdom of this age, or earthly wisdom. James warns us that this is a demonic wisdom in his letter. And so this humanistic wisdom, Paul says, is really made of wood and hay and straw. It's like trying to build with materials that are not permanent. Principles that really don't last and don't provide any security. Ultimately, he says, that's going to be burned up. Anything built using that kind of humanistic wisdom, whether it's in the church or in the culture or wherever it is, ultimately is going to fail and it's going to be burned up at the last day. And Paul saw this happening at the Corinthian church. He saw it in their envy and in their strife and in their divisions. Their pride was causing them to build with wood and hay and straw instead of stones and precious stones. And so we live in this fallen world, in this humanistic false wisdom, this rebellion toward God. And not only that, we also struggle within ourselves against our own sin nature. Well, the third principle is that Jesus bridges the spiritual and the physical dimensions. And he's the foundation for both of them. You see, Jesus' incarnation, him coming in the flesh, is a bridge between these two dimensions. He existed spiritually first, unlike us. We didn't exist spiritually first. We were formed in the womb, and God brought our spirit and soul into our bodies. But Jesus existed spiritually first as the eternal Word. Then he existed in flesh and blood. It said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And so Jesus is the foundation of both the spiritual and the physical world. Even as Paul tells us in Colossians, says he is the image of the invisible God. He's bridging this together, the physical and the spiritual. He's the image. We can see him. We can behold him. We felt him and touched him, John says. He's the image of the invisible God. He's bringing these two together. The firstborn of all creation. Now, when it says firstborn, it's not talking about that he was created, but rather that's talking about his position. He's first and preeminent over all creation because he was the instrument of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so because Jesus was the creator of all things and he entered his world, he also has preeminence over all things. Not just the cornerstone of the church. He also has authority and power over the nations. And that's what we need to understand. And we need to not let the secular humanists paint us and push us into some kind of Christian ghetto and say, look, your principles and your values stay in your church and don't let them out into the public square. That is not what Jesus is saying, what Paul is teaching. He's saying that he is Lord over everything. Everything belongs to Christ. And therefore, we need to bring the spiritual principles on the foundation of Christ to all of society and all of culture. Jesus bridges these two dimensions, the spiritual and the physical, and he is the foundation of both. So how do we go about building these spiritual foundations? Well, first of all, we want to be building them in our lives as well as in other people and in our culture. We do it first in our lives by continually being transformed, realizing that this is not just about, you know, a better you. This is not just about psychologically becoming better, becoming more aware. This is about God's Spirit transforming us from the inside out. Paul puts it in Romans 12 that, do not be conformed to this world, this humanistic type of thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to prove it. We want to demonstrate it. We want to evidence God's will and God's principles being lived out in our lives. And we do that by continually renewing our minds. That is a process. It's not a destination until we are renewed in the new heaven and new earth and have a resurrected body. Until then, it's a continual process that we as His people are going through. And God gives us some power to change. And He gives us some very real signals when He's trying to point out when we need to change. And usually those are emotions that we are feeling. They're real emotions. When you have the sense and feel that emotion of envy, of, I gotta have that. I want what they have. That kind of internal pressure that you feel and I feel when we start allowing envy of what other people have. And politicians are great at this, right? I mean, we have Bernie Sanders just stirring up class warfare by his, if somebody else has, you ought to be able to have it. You ought to have a free education. You ought to be able to have free health care. Just stirring this up in our culture. Humanistic wisdom. And so there's also pride. Looking down on or putting down other people because, we feel we're better. You have that emotion kind of come up and, I'm better than them. Look at them. We see it in the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee goes in and he says, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. And here are the things I'm doing for you. And aren't you lucky that you have me on your team?" Kind of approach. Well, there's also strife, and we feel that emotion of anger coming up within us because we're not getting our way or someone else, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a child or a brother or sister or an employer or whatever it is not doing what we want them to do. We have been going through this video series on love and respect, and I think Emerson Eggerich is just does a remarkable job of describing the struggle within us and within our marriages. And it happens to everybody. What he calls the crazy cycle, I call it the downward spiral, but it goes something like this. A husband is not communicating to his wife love the way that she's able to receive it. And in response, she is being disrespectful to him and not respecting him in a way that he is wanting to receive that. So he is having less love toward her and her less respect for him, and it just goes around and around and around. And unless you understand the spiritual principles behind that, you're just going to keep going down that downward spiral or that crazy cycle. And it happens in every marriage. It happens in our marriage. But understanding it helps you see it, helps you get off of it faster and avoid it so you're not on it as much. But it takes understanding the spiritual principles behind it that God has established in the way that God has made men and women different, even when our culture wants to say there's no difference whatsoever. Shocking last night on the presidential debates. There was no refutation of drafting women into the army among the Republicans. Shocking. Where is this defense of the differences between men and women and protection? Our denomination has established that we will not allow our daughters to be drafted. And we will stand behind that and we will fight for that. But it takes real spiritual insight and power to put to death those natural, carnal desires that rise up within us. And so spiritual growth requires both input and output. So let me give you a word picture for that. And I've heard this is what Jewish mothers tell their kids, but it's a picture of the Sea of Galilee that's connected to the Dead Sea by the Jordan River. And they say that, look, the Sea of Galilee, it's full of life because it not only receives all the water coming down from the mountains, but it also gives out. And it gives out through the Jordan River that flows south to the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea is dead because it only takes in and it never gives out. And so the same thing is true for us. We want to be receiving God's Word. We want to be receiving God's Spirit working in our lives, but we also have to be giving out to others in prayer and in outreach and sharing God's Word with those around us. That's how we're going to be building spiritual foundations in our culture. So that brings me to the next point about how do we build it in others? Well, first of all, acknowledging that only God can do the deep spiritual work in a person's life. Now, He uses us, but only He can do it. We can plant seeds, we can share God's Word with other people, we can water, we can give encouragement to other people, but ultimately, God is the one who has to give spiritual life and has to bring about growth, has to bring about that increase. That said, we can build bridges by modeling our lives after the incarnation of Christ. When we build bridges of relationships and developing relationships with other people, we are demonstrating the incarnation of Christ to other people. And to that end, I would encourage you to be friendly. Be friendly not only to people who come in and visit the church, but also to your neighbors, your co-workers. Proverbs says, he who wants to have friends must be friendly. Just a spiritual principle, just something that we ought to tap into, you know, and because we are very countercultural already, we need to be the most friendly people that are out there. So not only be friendly, but also practice hospitality. Invite not only Christians, our brothers and sisters here, into your homes, but also seek to invite other non-Christians, those outside the covenant community, into your home. Bring them in and demonstrate friendliness and generosity. In our culture, that's going to show the most dramatic difference of anything else, that Christians really are different. And so as a church, we are in the process of really rethinking everything we do in terms of outreach. Because the problem is, most of us as Christians, and in particular us, we have difficulty building friendships with those outside the covenant community. It's just hard. I mean, we have less time to do it. We don't go to a lot of the same places. And so we need to look at everything we do. Church events, we want to make more outward focused. We have a spring festival that we're planning for and a vacation Bible school in the summer that we're planning for to reach out and to be more outward focused. We're going to rethink the way we're doing men's meeting into a venue that can be more outward focused and inviting to other people outside. We have acquired teaching videos like the one on marriage. We're also looking to get one on parenting. We have one on finances that we can use in small groups and invite friends and coworkers to, neighbors to, so that we can have a venue to reach out and to minister where people are really hurting in our culture in the areas of marriage and parenting and financial stress. And so how do we do this also in our culture? Well, first of all, we have to realize that it is a spiritual war. As Paul alludes to in his second letter to the Corinthians, also known as 2 Corinthians by some people, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So this is just another letter that he writes, and he's talking about this spiritual warfare. And that, our weapons are not carnal. Again, he uses that word. Our weapons are not fleshly. They're not the human wisdom. We have to tear down strongholds in our culture, strongholds of socialism, of welfare, of drugs, of immorality, of abortion, of homosexuality, human trafficking, Islam. These all come from the same source. They're humanistic wisdom that's based in demonic deception that keep people in darkness. And also in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty comes, freedom from darkness comes when the Spirit of God comes. And therefore, we need to be praying for God's Spirit to be poured out on our culture, for God's Spirit to be poured out on our friends, for God's Spirit to be poured out and turning hearts and opening hearts and shedding light so people can come to faith in Christ. I was discussing the presidential campaigns with a friend of mine. And although I think we really have the same goal in mind, we had some very different views on some things. And I said, ultimately the solution is not political. Our representatives just reflect our people. And it's doing a good job. I mean, we have Obama because there's a mentality among American people that socialism really is the way to go and that we don't want to be bound by God's laws and we want to be able to do whatever we want, this autonomy. And Obama really embodies the mentality of most of our people. Therefore, the solution is not just change it at the top. The solution is praying that God's Spirit change it all along. Not revolution, but regeneration. Not coercion, but conversion. That's the beginning. That's the spiritual foundation that has to be laid for true change to happen in our culture. And that's where our prayers come in. Our prayers are like military air power. You can't fight a war today without military air power. And we need God's Spirit going in, taking out the strongholds, bringing down the strongholds, and we're like the boots on the ground. You got to have flesh and blood in there. And we're like the boots on the ground, but we need God's Spirit coming in, tearing down the strongholds. And so I'm reminded of God's word to Ezekiel and his vision of the dry bones. And in that vision, God says to Ezekiel, he says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel is just speechless. And he says, "Oh Lord, you know." "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if these dry, dead bones," there's not flesh on these bones. These are not corpses. These are just dry, dead bones. "Can they come back?" I don't know, Lord. And God tells him, "Prophesy. Prophesy to these bones. Say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin. But breathe in you and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" That's where our culture is today. Dry bones. If these bones are going to come back to life, it's going to have to be God's Spirit poured out upon our culture. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be asking God to have mercy on us and to bring that about. Because we live in a spiritual universe. And the solution to our problems is to rebuild the spiritual foundations. And that spiritual foundation, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and upon our culture. Father, we pray that you would indeed bring spiritual life back to our culture, that you would drive far from us, and that you would tear down the strongholds of humanistic wisdom. And Father, that you would give us a love for you and a desire to build upon the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.